All right, let me pray. Lord, thank you, God. Thank you for your words. Thank you for your sweet and tender and authoritative and powerful voice, God. And you command us, God, to be still and to know that you are God. And so, God, we long for your voice, God. We long to sit with our Father and our King and our Lord and our friend and to hear your voice, God. Thank you for the blood of the cross that invites us, God, into your presence. Holy Spirit, would you move and take the words, take the voice of God, and plant seeds of life and joy deep in our hearts, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to start a new sermon series on the book of Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew. Is the technical name of the book, by the way. It's not the book of Matthew in Greek. It's the Gospel according to Matthew. But we're actually not going to get into any of the verses yet today. So today is just all introduction, because I want to frame what I think God might be saying to us in how we approach, right, the Gospel according to Matthew. So let me start with just a quick story. It's something I've been thinking about the last few years. It's something I've been meditating on and asking God, you know, to bring clarity and to speak to me about how I was brought up and how I parent. Okay, so I think some or maybe most, I don't know the percentages, but I, like some of you, grew up in an immigrant home. Okay, my parents came here in the 1970s, and they came from Korea, and me and my siblings, we were born here. We were born here in McLean, Virginia, actually. So my parents are, like many of your parents, if they live here, they're foreigners. They're aliens. They're not from here. They're not multi-generation here. They came from a different land, and they settled in the United States. And they were, as first-generation immigrants typically are, they were very concerned about establishing a life here. They needed to put food on the table. They needed to put a roof over our heads. They needed to establish stability and roots and education and opportunities for their children. Now, this is kind of unique, actually. I really struggled with this, and I still do to this day. My parents are, I think, kind of unique Koreans because they did not force us to speak Korean. They didn't force us to learn Korean. They didn't force us to speak Korean. So for those of you who are proficient in Korean today, you know that I speak at about a preschool level of Korean, and I've really kind of picked it up more later in life. So I don't speak Korean very well. To this day, I don't really communicate that well with my parents. We're trying to meet in the middle, and they try to speak English, sort of, and I try to speak Korean, sort of, and it's not a very good communication pathway. But somewhat recently, it started to dawn on me that this idea that I know my parents love me, but that doesn't mean we're close. Okay? Does that make sense? Like, maybe you second-geners or 1.5 second geners if you have immigrant parents. Maybe you can kind of relate to that. I know my parents love me, but that doesn't mean that we're close. Because growing up, I didn't feel very connected to them. I didn't ask their opinions about things. I didn't know how to communicate with them. I didn't know how to connect with them. I don't blame them for that. I think, you know, they were immigrants and they were trying to do their immigrant thing. They didn't really parent me, if I could say that. They didn't really speak into and try to shape my heart. And so therefore I went into the world and the world parented me and the world spoke into my heart about what matters and what doesn't matter in this life. So we didn't talk. We didn't talk. We didn't communicate. We didn't exchange. We didn't, you know, mingle, right? Like, we didn't connect. Our hearts and our minds didn't connect. And so the point I'm trying to get across here is that communication, language, words, that interaction, that exchange that we have is the gateway to connection and intimacy, I believe. I believe that's biblical. I believe that communication, words, the exchange that we have, I'm just talking at a human level right now, okay? At a human level, is the gateway to connection and intimacy. So if you're a parent, so this is what I'm thinking about as a parent, because my parents didn't do that with me, right? So I'm trying to think about how to be a good dad. And what I'm realizing is, if I want to be a better parent, I gotta connect with my words. I need to listen. I need to listen to my kids. I can't just talk at them. I have to talk with them. Does that make sense? So if you want to be close to your kids, you got to talk to them. And you got to listen. Okay? Because it's two ways. It's an exchange. It's an interaction. If you want to be closer to your spouse, if you want to feel connected, okay, you have to talk. You have to communicate and connect in the exchange of speaking and listening. So words matter in connection. Okay? And that's true with anything. You want to be closer with your parents, you want to be closer to your coworkers, you want to get to know your neighbors. I think for us, like, and I'm kind of speaking for like maybe Korean-American second geners, you know, the first generation was really good at sacrifice, right? They want to get close to someone, they bring them a box of pears, right? Asian pears. That's their way of trying to connect. But it's limited, you see? You see, there's a limitation, or at least that's what I'm seeing. There's a limitation to that. My parents can only give me so many pears. And I'm like, Mom, I just want to talk to you, you know? Like, can we just talk, right? So I hope you see, even in the way that we're designed, communication, language, words, the exchange is absolutely necessary. It is the gateway to deeper connection and intimacy. So why do I tell that story? I tell that story because I believe that's how we're designed by God. And if you want to be intimate and connect with God, words have to be involved. Okay? Words, speaking, listening, words, exchange, interaction, has to be part of the equation. Okay? God's not interested. He doesn't love you by just giving you a big hug. He does that. He does that. Okay? Parents, hug your kids, right? It's great, you know, it's wonderful. Physical affection, this idea of embrace. God even says that. And so it's not less than that, but it's more than that. There are words being exchanged. God has things to say. God wants to listen to you and hear what you have to say. But there are things that God has to say. Jesus is the Word. That's not an accident that God talks about himself that way. So I want to show you a couple examples of because we're not even going to get into Matthew today, but that's my heart leading into the book of Matthew and the gospel according to Matthew. But I want to show you in some text where God kind of gets into this concept of words being necessary to connecting and encountering God. So let's turn to Exodus 3, 1 through 6. I have it on the screen as well. And if you've been to church, I think most of you know at least the story, the concept of the story, when Moses sees the burning bush. Okay? That's this moment that we're going to talk about. And you're going to see, I hope you see, and I want to try to convince you that encountering God, seeing God, coming to know God is not absent of God speaking. There are words involved. So let me read. Let me read Exodus 3, 1 through 6. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Pause. So Moses has since fled Egypt. Remember? He fled Egypt into the wilderness, and he is running from Pharaoh, and he's living in the Midian area, and he's shepherding a flock. He gets married to Jethro's daughter, and he's shepherding a flock. And so he's living in this, I mean, this was a long time. I think it was about 40 years is what they say, right? That he was living in this wilderness period. And Exodus 3 is when God calls Moses. So it says he's keeping the flock. He led the flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, Moses looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. So it's this perpetually burning bush with the holy fire of God that is not burning down. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. He wants to see it. He wants his physical eyes to see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw and he turned aside to see, God called. He called to him out of the bush. So Moses came to see, and God called. Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, God said, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. So there's a very interesting connection here between seeing, and Moses came to see and encounter. Well, he didn't know what he was going to encounter, but he came to see what was going on. He even hid his face because he did not want to look upon seeing God, connecting that to God's voice. So let's read it again, verse 3 through 6. And I highlighted and bolded and circled a couple things so you can see. And Moses, on the next slide, and Moses said, I will turn aside to see. I'm going to see with my eyes, my physical eyes. They're going to communicate the images to my brain, right? See why this bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw and he turned aside to see, God called. He called with his voice, his words. He spoke a word into his ear and that came into Moses' heart. And he said, Moses, Moses. And God said with his voice, and God said, he said with his voice and his words into the ear and into the heart of Moses. What did he say? He revealed himself. I am the God of your fathers. He's unveiling who he is through his voice, through his words. Moses came to see and encounter God with his eyes. God, knowing that, spoke with his words. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses is interesting. Moses didn't close his ears. He hid his face because he was afraid to look at God and encounter God. So there's this very interesting connection between seeing God and hearing God. So let me say it this way. Encountering God, when we say things like that, God, we want to see you. We want to encounter you. We want to come into your presence. These are all biblical. We want to come into your throne room, God. We want to come and be with you. We want to commune with you. Is not absent of God's words. Okay? We're not here just to get a big hug from God. We're here to hear from God. His voice, because in his presence, when people encounter God, he's speaking. And listening. There's a communication exchange, right? Words are being exchanged. The words and the ideas in our hearts are coming out of our mouth, and we're saying things to God, and God, through his word, through the Spirit of God, is speaking back to us and through Jesus Christ. So there's no true and meaningful encounter of God without the words and the voice of God. Do you see what I'm saying? And there are other examples, by the way. I'm just giving you Exodus chapter 3. Our brother Henry's favorite, you know, Exodus 33, 34, when Moses says, "Show God, show me your glory. God, I want to see the unveiled glory of God." And you know what God does? He invites him up, he passes by him, and it says God spoke. He proclaimed who he was. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He speaks about who he is. Moses wanted to see the glory of God, and God spoke the glory of God. Coming into God's presence and knowing God is not absent of words. Isaiah chapter 6. I talked about this briefly last week, I think. Okay? Just, you can turn there if you want. I'm just going to summarize it. But verse 1 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah, saw the Lord. He's being invited into the inner holy of holies, into the presence and the throne room of God. It says, he saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. And then what does God do in the throne room? He speaks. Who am I going to send? Who's going to go out before me? Verse 9 says, go. He's saying things to Isaiah. Go and speak to the people. Prophesy. Show them. Tell them what you've seen and heard in the presence of God. Job, the book of Job. What happens at the end of the book of Job? God reveals and then he speaks. Were you there, Job, when I created the heavens and the earth? King David comes into God's presence and God speaks. Solomon is dedicating the temple and they're praying and God speaks. Elijah is running from, right, the prophets of Baal, and he comes in and there's like wind and storms and earthquakes and things that are happening. And it says, but in the gentle whisper, the voice of God came and spoke to Elijah. So there's this pattern. There's a pattern in Scripture of when people encounter God and come into his presence, there are words being exchanged. So if you pray the prayer, and I hope you pray this prayer, God, I want to know you. Show me your glory. You better be ready for him to speak. Through this, through the Bible, in your prayer time, through the Spirit of God, even through other people. Okay, so that's Old Testament, which is amazing. And then Jesus Christ comes, God incarnate, the Messiah, the living God. And this is what Hebrews chapter 1 says. This is amazing. If you don't get excited, I didn't do my job. This is amazing, okay? All right, Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. I want you to get excited. Long ago, at many times and in many ways. Pause. He's talking about in the Old Testament, throughout all of history, it says, God spoke. He spoke to our fathers by the prophets. In other words, in the Old Testament, it wasn't just anybody that could hear from the voice of God. Do you remember that? Do you remember at Mount Sinai? The Israelites wanted to stay at the bottom and they said, oh my gosh, we can't see God. We can't hear God. Moses, you got to go. You got to go and you got to go into the presence of God and hear what God is saying. And then you be the proxy so we don't get just demolished by the glory of God. So in the Old Testament, it was very exclusive, actually. It wasn't just everybody. God spoke through the prophets. It says, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But, in these last days, in the new covenant of Jesus Christ, he has spoken to us by his Son. If we just take a step back here for a second. The living God, infinite, the maker of heaven and earth, the fact that he even wants to speak into his creation, that is remarkable. And then in Jesus Christ, he wants to speak to all of us. He's making it accessible. Through the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit, God is now saying, I am speaking and connecting and communicating and exchanging and fellowshipping with you primarily through my Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God. I love that. That word radiance in Greek is in the family of words like the break of dawn. So I'm not a morning person. I don't typically see the sunrise, but I'm just imagining, okay, if you were to go out in the sunrise and it's all dark and you start to see this light growing brighter and then you see the sun break, right? It breaks the horizon and there's this beam of light that shoots out. That's that word. The radiance, the beam of light breaking on the horizon, the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. I'm taking an apologetics class right now, which means Christians throughout history and even today that are trying to defend the faith through various means. And one of the things I appreciate about that class is it invites hard questions. It doesn't like try to skirt difficult questions underneath the rug, right? Just as a reminder, we believe God became a man, that he died, like blood stopped flowing, his heart stopped beating, his brain stopped working, and it died. And then he came back to life. If you don't have questions about that, you better have some questions about that. And it says that Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. Any question you have about God, we look to Jesus Christ. Amen. Everything that you need to know about God and that God wants to reveal to us, because there's a whole side of God that we don't see, right? He doesn't reveal everything to us, by the way, right? He reveals a sliver of who he is that we need to know. Jesus Christ. He can take all your questions. He can take all your unbelief, your difficulty, your skepticism, my journey through the faith. He can take it all. Jesus Christ, the exact imprint of God in his nature. That's incredible. So here's what I'm trying to convey here. Sorry, my clock turned off. Here we go. Here's what I'm trying to convey. Words matter when we come to know God and come into his presence. He has things to say. And he also invites us to speak to him through prayer. So he actually listens to us. That's incredible. There's an exchange and a communication. So today is all really, we're not even getting into Matthew, we'll start next week, but today is all just setting it up. Why? I mean, because we can pick any of the 66 books of the Bible. We can, you know, maybe not Ephesians, we just went through that. So, you know, 65 books of the Bible. We can go through anything. We can go through topics. You know, they're all good, right? But here's my heart going into the book of Matthew, into the gospel according to Matthew. I have four things, and we'll close with this. Four aims in my heart. First, history and evidence. The gospel according to Matthew was written by Matthew. He was one of the 12. So Matthew and John are two of the four gospels that are firsthand accounts. Doesn't mean that Luke and Mark are not as good. They're great, actually. But you know, we just need to take into consideration that Matthew is a first-hand account. It's a first-hand account. He walked with Jesus, step by step. Okay? Matthew was also a tax collector. So for any of you finance and CPAs and tax professionals in this room, right? One thing I know about you all, very detail-oriented, right? Which I appreciate. We need detail-oriented CPAs and tax professionals, right? So there's a mindset, you think, even in the way God designed Matthew, he's very technical in what he describes. He's a scribe, right? And he saw it. And he felt the duty and the privilege to write down and take account, probably within about 20 years after Jesus died and resurrected. So they think around 50 AD. So there's history here. There's evidence. There's things that are being recorded about Jesus and the life of Jesus that I hope we just have some fresh eyes on it. I'm sure some of you have read Matthew a lot. It's, you know, but let's pray through having some fresh eyes on the book of Matthew, on the gospel according to Matthew. Number two, the real Jesus. Let's let the real Jesus speak for himself. Okay? There's a quote. I found a quote. If you know who Jennifer Lawrence is, Jennifer Lawrence is an actress. She was in X-Men and some other things. I don't know. She seems popular. I don't know. I don't actually know what she's in. She grew up in Louisville, Kentucky, and she it came out on the news, I think, a couple years ago. She didn't talk about it immediately because it was so traumatic, but she actually was on a private jet that almost crashed. Like, both engines went out, and she was about to die. Like, she said everybody on the plane was bawling, including the pilots. And she's like, if the pilots are crying, you know this is bad, right? Like, it was going down. And I think miraculously, they survived in 2017. And this is what she said. She said, I started praying, not to the specific God I grew up with, because he's terrifying and very judgmental. She has a perspective of God, the God of the Bible. She describes him as terrifying and judgmental. Now, is that wrong? I mean, there's nuance to that, right? I mean, he is terrifying, actually, right? It says to fear the Lord. And he's a judge. But he's so much more than that. He's so much more than that. So I want to go into the book of Matthew, and I want to let the real Jesus speak for himself, for who he is. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of God's nature. Let's let him speak. We don't have to be afraid. Number three, to connect intimately with Jesus Christ. Right. This is always my heart. This is always Henry's heart. This is always our leader's heart. Right. For you to connect intimately and affectionately. We can call it the inner life. Whatever you want to call it. But again, going back to what I said in the beginning, words and communication matter. They are the gateway. We can't just stop there. They are the gateway to connection and intimacy. So my prayer, and I'm going to ask the prayer team, they don't know this yet, I'm going to ask the prayer team to be praying and fasting throughout this sermon series regularly, because otherwise they'll just be words. And we need the words to connect us to God intimately, when no one else is watching. And lastly, and Jerry kind of prayed it too, and Henry mentioned it, we need to be equipped and sent into the world. In Acts chapter 1,
before Jesus ascends to heaven, he says, the Holy Spirit will come and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, and all of Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You and I, and eventually our children, you got to go out into the world. And it's hard. There's a lot of noise. There's a lot of complexity. There's a lot of difficult situations. And it's not all black and white. You need wisdom. And Jesus is the wisdom of God. And so we need to not just survive out there, we need to thrive out there. We need to be a light. As the darkness is getting darker, God calls us to be the light of hope and love and mercy and the beauty of God and the glory of God. So that's my heart. That's my fourth point and my fourth aim is as we come to, again, just study afresh and learn afresh and hear from the voice of God afresh, that he'll also speak into us about how to live lovingly and boldly and with kindness and courage in this world that God is sending us into. So that's my heart. So we'll start next week with Matthew chapter 1 and go through together. And let's bow our heads, let's pray. And if I could ask Nate to come up and begin to lead us in closing. But let me invite you, just as we close, to pray a few prayers unto God. Remember, words, communication, exchange, it matters. It is the gateway to intimacy and connection in God's presence. Okay, both ways. It's a two-way street. So when we pray, we are speaking to the living God. Okay? So here's the first prayer. Say, and you can pray it in your heart. You can pray it out loud. Lord, I want to encounter you, the true and living God. Let's pray that. Lord, I want to encounter you, the true and living God. Okay. Number two, Lord, I want to hear your voice and your words. Would you speak into my heart? Okay. Lord, I want to hear your words and your voice. Would you speak into my heart? Number three, Lord, soften the soil of my heart and open my ears, open my eyes, and open my spirit to the scriptures. Let's pray that. Lord, soften my heart, soften the soil of my heart, and open my mind and my spirit to your scriptures. Number four, Lord, show me your glory. Speak to me, God, through Jesus Christ. And lastly, Lord, help me to be a bright light in a dark world, reflecting the radiance of your glory in my neighborhood, to my parents, in my workplace, to my school, and my classmates, to my enemies, to those who come against me. Lord, help me to be a light and the radiance of your glory. And if you prayed those prayers genuinely from your heart, God is not a cruel God. He will come, okay? So let me close in prayer. God, Lord, we invite you, God, to this place. We invite you to crash into our lives, God. I invite you to crash into my life and to speak to me, God. Show me your glory. Open the scriptures to my mind and my heart. Help me to commune and connect with you. And send me out, God. Send us out, Lord. Help us to be a light in a dark and dying world. Thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray.